All right, our study in the book of Job is going to take a little bit of a turn here in how we're presenting the material. Up until now, I've been going verse by verse through this, but tonight we're going to start looking at Job's friends. And rather than looking at every particular verse of the first discourse and the second discourse and so on, I'm just going to kind of summarize for you the philosophical background from which they speak. I will take chapters 4 and 5 tonight concerning Eliphaz. Briefly go through what those things say of him, but I want to look at the philosophy behind what he says. Philosophy was never one of my favorites in Bible college. I had to take it. It was not an elective. It was a required course. If there would have been any way I could have gotten out of it, I would have dropped it just like that. I don't like philosophy. You're kind of thinking in the abstract, and I like things. This is how it is, and this is what you do with it. That's not philosophy. So I had a grin and bear it, so to speak, and I got through it. It is not my strong suit. But nonetheless, we have to deal with philosophies in this day and age with people who hold them. So it's good to know those things. I've titled this Eliphaz the Existentialist. So it's necessary to understand what existentialism is. So for a few moments tonight, I want to begin by giving you a little philosophy for dummies like me. Instruction. Existentialism is a philosophy that emphasizes individual existence. That's where the name comes up. Existence, existentialism. Out of that existence comes your freedom to choose what to believe and how to live it out. It is the view that humans define their own meaning in life. And consequently, you try and make rational decisions in an irrational universe. According to the existentialists, there's no real rhyme or reason why things are the way they are. You come into existence and you have to figure life out. And whatever you figure out, whatever makes sense to you, then that becomes your way of living. As a philosophy, Eliphaz could not be considered an existentialist in that existentialism originated in the 1800s. And obviously, Eliphaz was around a little bit before the 1800s. It goes back to two men who are the principal ones in codifying what existentialism is. One was Soren Kierkegaard, and the other was Friedrich Nietzsche. Neither of those guys referred to themselves as existentialists. In fact, in their writings, you won't find anything that they identify existentialism, but how they got things together, their core thoughts became known as existentialism. You have heard, I'm sure, of the French philosopher René Descartes. René Descartes was that famous guy that came up with the saying, "I think, therefore I am." No, it wasn't Popeye. No, that's a different one. Descartes, his problem was, how does he know that he really exists? And he said, well, I know things exist because I can see them, I can touch them, I can visualize them, I can conceive, I can think of them. And therefore, if I can think of myself, I must exist. If I can't think of something, then it doesn't exist. But if I can think of it, the possibility of its existence is real. And therefore, because I'm a thinking human being, I must exist. Existentialism goes the opposite direction. Existentialism says, how do I know my thoughts are real? Not how do I know I'm real, but how do I know my thoughts are real? Well, I'm here. So therefore, if I exist, I must be thinking. It's a conundrum like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And apart from a belief in creation, which I'll get to at the end of the message, you have no idea. These Descartes and Kierkegaard and Nietzsche would just argue this thing out to the end of their days of which came first, existence or thinking. But that's the idea. How do I know that my thoughts are real? Well, I'm here. If I exist, then those thoughts must be real. Existentialism as a movement is used to describe those who refuse to belong to any school of thought, sometimes saying there is nothing that is absolute. If it works for you, that's your truth. If you think of something and you find that it works for you, very good. But to say that there is a overarching truth for everybody, well, that may not work for them. And therefore, if they're thinking something different, that's their truth. You are entirely free to come up with your own ideas, but you must take responsibility for your ideas. If you come up with a philosophy of life, you have to live by it. And if your philosophy works, that's wonderful. And if it doesn't work, well, that was your philosophy, you're going to have to suffer with it. That's how existentialism works. And consequently, then you're free to say, well, you know what, I thought it was this, but I better change to something else that works. There's no absolutes in existentialism. Because there's no rhyme or reason to life. Kierkegaard stress that individuals must choose their own way without the aid of universal objective standards. In other words, when the Bible says something, that might work for you. But if you don't like what it says and it doesn't work for you, well, then you don't have to be held by it. Nietzsche went further. Nietzsche said that individuals can determine what's moral or not moral for them. In other words, there's no universal standards on what is right and wrong. And if murdering for you, use an example, works for you, well, that's your world in which you live. And that's how you define your existence. Interestingly, because of this variety of thought within existentialism, one can be either atheistic or at the complete opposite end, theistic or theological in their beliefs, or somewhere in between. Interesting, Nietzsche proclaimed that God was dead, that society had outgrown God, that he is no longer needed in society, he's obsolete. People before had this idea that there was a God and there were things that they lived by. And it worked for some, it didn't work for others, and consequently, we've gotten past that now where our thinking about how the universe works is more sophisticated, so we don't need God anymore, therefore God is dead. Kierkegaard, on the other hand, was very religious. He couldn't explain why there was a necessity for religion, but he thought, well, that works for him, so he was very religious. And yet they're both existentialists. I submit to you that Eliphaz came from that philosophy. He said, you've got to determine what you think is right, and then you've got to live by it. And consequently, when he comes to Job, he says, look, Job, this is how you've lived. Now you've got to live by your philosophy of living. And therefore, examine yourself by what you believe. Well, let's look at it. Job chapter 4. Starts out this way. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay or if we try to commune with thee, will you be grieved? Job, we really don't want to make things worse for you, but we've got to talk. Who can withhold himself from from speaking. You're sitting here for a whole week. You're in pain and agony. Now you've come out and you cry like a little baby because of all these things that you're suffering. And you want us to remain silent. I can't do it. I've got to speak to you. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? What he's saying is this. Lord, Job, in days past, you went around preaching. You talked about a God and living right before God and offering sacrifices for your sons in case they sinned. And you had a quote-unquote biblical philosophy of life. And you said that if a man is walking in the ways that God would have him to walk, that God would be blessing him. And consequently, if he's not, then God is going to bring consequence for his sin. Now you're suffering. Do you know what that means? If you take your philosophy of life and apply it to yourself, there's something wrong in your life. You said sin causes this. You must have sin in your life. That's existentialism. That's taking your system of living, applying it to life, trying to bring order and purpose out of it. And it's not working for you. Verse 8. Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. I've looked out over life, and I've seen what you said is true. But now apply that to your life. Job, you're just getting what you deserve. That's all there is to it. Unless, of course, you want to say that your philosophy was wrong. Try again. But let me tell you a little bit about that. I had a vision once. Verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In the thoughts from the vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth on man, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. I stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice say, now before I get into what the voice says, Eliphaz is saying, I was sleeping one night, and all of a sudden there was this image before me. It literally made the hair on me stand up. I was so afraid. It was so frightening. I saw something, but I couldn't exactly tell what it was. But man, it was terrifying. And then all of a sudden I heard this voice. And the voice said this, verse 17, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Here this voice is saying to me, how good do you think man can be? Job is saying you need to be like God. You need to walk in the ways that God walks. You need to be holy as God is holy. And this voice is saying to me, do you think you can actually do that? Well, the truth of the matter is you can't. But that doesn't mean that you change the objective. Man is just going to perish away regardless of whether he walks in the ways of God or doesn't. That's my philosophy of living. And I suggest to you that might be yours if you want to get out of this mess. But that's not what you've been thinking. But consider what I'm thinking about here. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints will thou turn? The word saints there literally is a Hebrew word meaning holy ones, and probably refers not to people, but back to the angels in context of what he says here. For wrath kindleth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. And I think that's a reference here to Job himself. You think you're pretty good, but look at it now. You thought you had everything. You were considered one of the wisest men in the East. Where's your wisdom? You were one of the richest men in the East. Where's your riches? You were one of the happiest men in the East. And all your family is gone except your wife. She's not real happy right now either. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. You were rich, it's all gone. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, meaning just haphazardly, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. There's a purpose behind it. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Life is cruel, life is bitter, life is difficult. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. If you really believe that there's a God out there, I'd check things out with him. I would look for mercy. I would look for some way of getting around this thing. Who giveth rain upon the earth, who sends waters upon the field, to set up the high, set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappoints the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward in is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday at night. But he saves the poor from the sword and from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Job, you were going around in all this righteousness, and God just kind of knocked the legs out from under you because there's sin in your life, man. And he's humbling you. And you better get on your knees and ask for forgiveness, because your lifestyle isn't matching up to what you think is right. And if you do that, verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth his hands, make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall be no evil touch thee. In other words, a completeness of restoration. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction. When you just get right with God, all this will pass away. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't deal with this sin, it'll never happen. And he goes on in the rest of it to say how good life will be. You see, these are the things that Eliphaz says, I know, that work in my life. Problem is, he didn't know what was working in Job's. Actually, he didn't know how God was working in Job's. I've come to the conclusion there must be sin. If you're going to live by that philosophy, you better get rid of the sin. Well, there was no sin in Job's life. Eliphaz, you're wrong. And so is existentialism. And for the last few moments tonight, I want to consider some things about how all this relates to suffering and life, and how life is to be lived. I've got 3 points of application here. And they sound philosophical. Number one, man's existence is not because he thinks of it, or man's thoughts come not because he exists, but because God created him in his image and likeness. I don't exist because all of a sudden I consider myself and think about myself, and therefore I must be. And I don't think because I'm already here. I think because God created me, or created man. And when he did, he created man in his own image and likeness. Real human existence is so because a real God first existed. In fact, has existed from eternity. There's never been a time where there's been no God. The creationist, when it comes to which came first, the chicken or the egg, has the answer. The person who believes in evolution has no answer. Because scientifically, all chickens come from eggs. But all eggs come from chickens. So which came first? You can't have one without the other. Unless you have a creator that made a chicken. As long as there's a creator, then you can have chicken and eggs. And if there's no creator, then all your thinking is scrambled. And your brain is fried. But there is a God who created us. And when he created us in his image and likeness. And because of that, real human thoughts become real because God's thoughts are real. I don't have to think in the abstract. I don't have to create my own reality. God says, this is how I created life. This is how it works. You don't have to think about it. You just have to be obedient to it. All you have to do is understand what I'm saying. And life will have purpose and meaning. Existentialism says there's no purpose or explanation about life. God says, yes, there is. I gave it one. Man's existence is because God created it. Number two, truth is not truth because man says it works. And it doesn't work because man says it's true. But truth is truth because God says it's true. And when God says it's true, it works. John 17:17, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. God says, here is what I'm declaring to be true. In 6 days, I created this world and everything that's in it. And I rested the seventh. That's true. Well, does that work? And really, the only explanation of how things work is that God created it. Science has a problem with creation. We believe, scientists says, in evolution, that it took billions of years for this world to come into existence. We know with absolute certainty that there are things on this earth that are millions, if not billions, of years in age. We can date things by carbon-14 dating. Do you realize that you cannot date things by carbon-14 dating? And if you do, you cannot get anything past 100,000 years of age. Carbon-14 has a half-life of a little over 5,700 years, meaning that if you have a hunk of carbon-14, in 5,700 years, half of it will no longer be carbon-14. In another 5,700 years, another half of it will be something else. In 100,000 years, do you know how much carbon-14 will be left? Zip. It'll be all be gone. It'll all be changed into other things. The fact that carbon 14 exists on the earth today means that the earth is less than 100,000 years of age. Because if it was 100,000 years or older, there would be none there. You couldn't detect it. But we can detect it. So we know it's not that old. Science says we have a problem. So we say, how do we get around the problem of the fact that we have carbon 14? They came up with another theory. Out beyond our universe, where we can't see, there is a cloud that is producing carbon 14. And so, I'm telling you the truth now. And somehow that carbon 14 is migrating into our world so that there's a steady supply of carbon 14 coming in. We've never seen this cloud. It has to be there. It's out there. But there can't be a God because we've never seen him. You see, that doesn't work in our world. But a cloud that we can't see that produces carbon 14 does exist because it has to be there. That's our truth. Truth is not truth because man says so. Not because, well, it works for me. Because lots of things will work for you on occasion that may be true on that occasion, but not constantly. But truth is truth because God says it is, and when God says it is, it will always, always work. Which, by the way, when God says, thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a true statement that always works. Thirdly, absurdity in the universe, and by that I mean a universe that has no rhyme or reason, is not due to a lack of man's thought, but actually to a man's lack of biblical thought and the abundance of unbiblical thought. Absurdity in the universe is because man thinks too much the wrong things and propagates them as truth. You go back to the very beginning, and God created a very well-ordered world. The declarations to Adam and Eve were kind of simple. As I said in our Sunday school class this morning, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, till the garden, don't eat the forbidden fruit, and you're fine. That's it. Pretty simple stuff. Until Satan comes along and says, well, have you ever considered this? God's holding out on you. And Eve began thinking about it. And when she saw that the fruit was pleasant to look at and able to make one wise, well, that's not a bad thought after all. And she took it and ate. Wrong thinking had entered into the world. And the very well-structured world that God had created was now absurd with sin. And whenever you think contrary to the Word of God, absurdity enters into your life. It doesn't work. God help us to be or not to be existentialist in thought by trying to create our own truths that will work for us, but rather than taking the truth that God says, here it is, that we might employ it in our lives. Find order again. Father, help us to learn from the error of Eliphaz. May we think upon truth as revealed in the Word of God. Apply it to our lives. And trust you to do what is right. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.